and take your Bible and open it to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. While you're turning, we want to welcome the groups of you out there who are watching online. We welcome you. Take your Bible and turn it to Hebrews 13. If you do not have a Bible and would like one, message us through the Facebook Messenger with your name and mailing address, and we will send you one free of charge. Hebrews chapter 13. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 3, where he says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Now, last week we talked about the fact that one of the, main characteristics of the Christian is that we love other people. The Christian, it says, let. It's something that's already in us. When you get saved, the love of Christ, capital L, his name is Jesus, amen? He comes to live in you. The love of God lives in you. His name is Christ. And because Jesus lives in you and Jesus loves everybody, guess what? You can love everybody. Now, the Christian, therefore, is to love, have love in his heart for everybody, independent of that person's race, social status, political affiliation, their level of education, etc. The child of God is to love with God's kind of love everybody, no matter what. And you and I, by the way, can only do so if we're saved. Lost people don't love, they hate. They are not filled with God's love. They're filled with natural love. At best, it only loves certain people. God's kind of love loves everybody, and only the saved person can love everyone. Okay? So envy, hate, and malice come from human emotion and human standpoint. But with Jesus in your heart, you can't help but love. And if you're a Christian tonight here or watching online, and you have hate or animosity or malice towards somebody else, there is something wrong with you. And if you don't get right with God, you're going to be a miserable person. Now, in the context of loving other people with God's kind of love, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but..." Now, that word, whoremongers, is a big old-timey word. We'll talk about that in a minute. And adulterers, God will judge. Now, that, let me go ahead and tell you what that word has to do with immorality. Just, it's a general word here having to do with immorality. Another word you could use would be fornication. It's just immorality. Now, this statement, "Marriage is honorable in all," is an imperative. It means that it is a call for there to be purity in our marriages. And it echoes, it echoes earlier pronouncements in the Bible against all forms of intimacy outside of marriage. Now, while you're writing things down, take your pen and let me give you a simple, easy to remember biblical definition of marriage. What is marriage from God's viewpoint? Marriage is a loving relationship between a man and a woman. A man and a woman, right? Okay, you got that figured out? Whereby they have, under God, pledged themselves to each other. Let me repeat that. Marriage is a loving relationship between a man and a woman whereby they have, under God, pledged themselves to each other. Now, that definition doesn't fit the modern definition of marriage. In the modern culture, we are being told that any two people who want to call their relationship a marriage can do so. That doesn't just mean men or men with men or women with women, pardon me, they're trying to push that envelope to mean grown-ups with children or people with animals or whatever. And so biblically, marriage is a loving relationship between a man and a woman where under God, they have pledged themselves to each other. I mentioned on, if you'll remember, on Sunday morning, that all society rests on two pillars. All of society rests on the pillar of authority and submission. Authority and submission. God established it that way in His Word, and this delicate balance between society and authority and submission is now under attack in our world, unlike ever before. In our nation alone, the enemies from within are purposely, knowingly, willingly executing a pre-designed plan to destroy our nation and what it stands for. If you don't believe that, you're either blind, dumb, or stupid. Or just uninformed, let me be polite. But understand, folks, you cannot look at what's going on in our country and not know that there are sinister factors at work tonight. The left, or you want to call them liberals, or you can call them socialists, or you can call them communists, or you can call them progressives. A skunk by any other name still stinks. The left has been for a very long time extremely busy sowing the seeds of destruction into our society. And they're doing it through every avenue available to them that they can find. They're doing it on the television. I mean, the television programs, you know, are just filled with it. They're doing it in the movies, of course. The music in our culture is just awful. I was in a business today. I don't remember where it was. And I went in to get something, and this stuff was just, maybe it was yesterday, was just blaring on the radio. And I said to the people at the counter, how do you stand that? How can you stand to listen to that all day long? Oh, I don't even hear it. Oh, yes, you do. You just don't realize it. Did you know that scientifically, remember, I've got a music degree, my bachelor's degree is in music ed, and I was trained to be a church musician and school musician and a band director and choir director, so I'm not just a preacher who doesn't like fun music, okay? Most preachers don't think about music, and most music people don't think about the Bible. It's just the way it is, but I've got some of both. Now, scientifically, they have found, even when you're asleep, that every muscle in your body responds to every sound you hear. That's why if we live a block north of the fire, well, they tore the fire station down, go build a new one. But up until just the other day, they had a fire station just a block south of us. I have literally been awakened by a fire truck in the middle of the night. And you know what happened? I'd be dreaming about something, and all of a sudden there'd be a fire truck in my dream. And then I would wake up and see the lights on the window, on the shades, you know, as they went by. So your body, your hearing is always busy. In fact, I've mentioned this before, in the nursing home, in the hospital, in a coma, the hearing is the last to go. If you have a loved one in a coma, don't think that they don't know you're there. They may be locked in this body that's not functioning properly, but they can hear you. Sing to them, pray with them, talk to them, read the Bible to them, because they can hear. Now, every muscle in your body responds to every sound that you hear. And if all you're hearing is, you know, what I call jackhammer music, just stuff that just hammers and hammers and hammers, it is busy speaking to your flesh. There are three elements in music: melody, harmony, and rhythm. Okay? The melody speaks to my soul, my spirit. The harmony speaks to my mind, and my body responds to the rhythm. That's why the devil's music is always rhythm-based. The bulk of the devil's music, the world's music, has rhythm as its fundamental component. You turn the radio on and you hear boom, boom, boom. You know, that's because that's what it's designed to do, to feed the flesh. Now, spirit-filled music is melodic primarily, has harmony, and has rhythm to keep everything moving. But just like the spirit-filled life, the rhythm is to be kept in strict control. Okay? And so the devil and his crowd have turned that upside down. And someone says, well, it's just about the words. No, it's not just about the words. The words tell you what the music already says. The music is the message, not the words. You can even take Bible words and put them to unscriptural music, meaning rhythm-based sensual music, because all music that is rhythm-based will sensualize the listener, even in a church service, and feed that flesh. And I don't know, I could ask for hands to go up, but I won't. How many of us don't have any problem with our flesh getting too much to eat? I don't mean at the table, I mean our fallen nature. We live in a world where our fallen nature is being fed all the time through what we see, what we hear, what we read, what we watch. And it's no different than music. In fact, Lucifer, as I think I mentioned on Sunday night, if it wasn't Sunday morning, that Lucifer was the choir director in heaven. He was in charge of music in heaven. Who better to know how to counterfeit God's standard for music? And so what happens is we sensualize these people, even in our church services, using music that's rhythm-based. I don't mean music that doesn't have, you know, can't have rhythm. It just can't be the primary component. And even if we take Bible words like the 23rd Psalm and we put it to sensual music, the spiritual side of that psalm will be, the Bible calls it being quenched, the Holy Spirit being quenched. Y'all ever read that? Quench not the Holy Spirit. That's one way you do it. By mixing spiritual things with carnal things, you water down or dumb down is the modern term. You dumb everything down. So the devil knows that, and so he's got the left busy using television and movies and music. How about computers and phone games? The public school systems, which was, you know, started about 100 years ago teaching evolution, has done an incredible job of teaching our kids to be humanistic. You know, they teach them humanism, they teach them multiculturalism, they teach them situation ethics. There's no right or wrong, just depends on how you look at it. Everything is relative, subjective. Right now the big keywords are critical race theory and social justice movement. They're rewriting our history of this country. You know why the Germans never took down Dachau, Auschwitz, and Buchenwald? You can still go to those concentration camps. They're still there because they never want to do it again, so that the younger generation will see what happened and they will never do it again. We're knocking down statues because we don't like somebody. You know, they're taking Thomas Jefferson out of the public arena because he owned slaves. Well, does that mean we get rid of George Washington? He had them too. I mean, it's just insanity. Our American culture, our American way of life, by the way, Superman no longer fights for the American way of life. Did you know that? Truth, justice, and whatever he thinks of today. No longer the American way, because the American way to the left is evil. It was founded in evil and all this other stuff. Understand, folks, and I'm not trying to chase a rabbit, but let me make a point. Our founding fathers were mostly, by and large, godly, Bible-believing people. They understood that slavery was evil. They did not know, they knew that there was no way to get rid of it and start a new country at the same time. So they put the tools in the Constitution to get rid of it, and we did. We did. By the way, there's lots of countries in this world but around the world, that still have slavery, modern day slavery today. And they put it in the Constitution so it could be done away with, and it was. But our kids are not taught that. Our kids in our schools are being taught to hate this country. They're taught that it was founded by evil people and all this other stuff. Now, they weren't perfect. Neither are you and I. They weren't perfect. But they founded it on Bible principles. And when you do that, God will bless. And that's the reason why they're after our nation. They are teaching our kids that socialism and communism are better than capitalism, and that's been shown in surveys over and over in recent years. All of these things, television, radio, movies, internet, computers and phones, school system, major news media, all of these things are just spewing forth anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-church, anti-Christian, anti-home, anti-marriage, anti-American propaganda. And they're replacing all of that with pro-socialism, pro-atheism, pro-humanism, pro-homosexuality and lesbianism, pro-violence, pro-multiculturalism. And folks, it's destroying us, it's destroying our churches, and it's destroying our homes. Now tonight, all that's intro. Tonight I want to talk about how this, say it this way. Tonight I want to contrast what I just said with what the Bible says about the home. I want us to look at how this is playing out in our homes and how a Christ-like home, a godly home, will make us better individuals. They'll make us better couples, better families, better churches, and folks, we'll have a better nation if we have spirit-filled homes. Now, turn over to Ephesians 5. We're not going to come back to Hebrews. But go over to Ephesians, back up to Ephesians 5. Remember in Hebrews it says, marriage is honorable in all. Okay? Now, in Hebrews or Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 25. I'll give you a second to find it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word. That, in the future, he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then he says in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. Then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, folks, technically, he's talking about the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. That's us. And he's also talking about the fact that our marriages are to be a witness to the lost. That's a mystery. He calls it a mysterion, verse 32. This is a great mysterion, previously concealed but now revealed mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence, that means to respect her husband. Now, notice verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice, fellows and ladies, the wife is not commanded to love her husband. The wife is not commanded to love the husband. But men, you and I are commanded to love our wives. And the word love here is, the idea behind it is God's kind of love. Remember we talked about that a moment ago. The Christian loves, right? With God's kind of love. Husbands are to love their wives with God's kind of love. And fellas, we're to love our wives with God's kind of love, and that means we allow the Holy Spirit to live his life through us. Now keep your fingers in Ephesians 5, or finger, to back up to 1 Corinthians 13 just to see what that means. 1 Corinthians 13, God's kind of love is the word charity. So I'm going to say God's kind of love, charity. God's kind of love is long-suffering, kind, doesn't envy, doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave unseemly, doesn't seek its own way, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. God's kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, and endures all things. God's kind of love, charity, never faileth. Now, come back to Ephesians. The husband must love his wife in several different ways. Let me give them to you. Guys, you should write these down. If you're not writing it down, you'll wish you had later. Number one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, says he should love his wife supernaturally. Supernaturally. That means we as husbands are to love our wives as spirit-filled men, spirit-filled husbands. The husband is to be a saved man, and he's to be a spirit-filled man, and he is responsible for the marriage. It says here, husbands, love your wives with God's kind of love, even as Christ, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we're number one to love our wives supernaturally, spirit-filled. By the way, that word love is not what you and I think of. We think that love is something that you do, but it's actually something that you think. Love is not something you think, guys. That's what the world tells you, that love is something you do. Love, the Bible says, having God's kind of love for other people, especially your wife, is a way of thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. It's a mental attitude. The husband is to love his wife from a spirit-filled position every day. Now, Satan is smart. Y'all figure this out? He's got an IQ of several hundred million. Fortunately, God's got an IQ of infinity, but Satan's pretty smart, and he's smarter than the rest of us. He knows that he probably cannot get you and I to act wrong straight out. So he starts working on our mind, because he knows that if he can get us to think wrong, he can get us to act wrong. If you could otherwise read your Bible every day, and you think, well, it's not that important, you won't, because you don't think you should. If you really don't think that daily prayer is all that important, I only need to talk, God is too busy running the universe, he doesn't need my, you know, little bit puny things to worry about. No, if you think that daily prayer, pouring your heart out to God and listening to him, because prayer is a two-way communication, right, is not important, guess what? You won't pray every day. If you don't believe sharing the gospel with someone is not important, you won't. If you don't believe, and I'm telling this to the wrong people on Wednesday night, if you don't believe when you could otherwise be there, you don't go to church, that church is all that important, you won't go. Now, some of our folks can't drive at night, other folks can't drive at all, and they have to watch online. That's okay. God understands that. But unless God has providentially hindered us, in other words, unless there's some reason why we cannot be with God's people, we need to be with God's people, because not only do we need it, they need us to be there. We talked about that before. So if he can get us to think wrong, he can get us to act wrong. Some folks here or online already are still stirring around and fuming over what I said about music. They always do. Whenever I say anything about music, I know someone's going to get mad. I don't want them to get mad. I want them to know the truth. But at the same time, I can't not tell you the truth just because I'm afraid you might get mad. I'll try to do it lovingly, although I'm not the most loving person in the world. I'll do the best I can. You know, some folks, when you see them coming, you just say it this way. Some of us, when you see us coming, you either spit or pucker. And I get a lot of the spit, you know, but understand that I'm trying to do it as nicely as possible. But there's people that get mad over things that the preacher says, and rather than let the Holy Spirit, you know, finish his convicting work, and shoot that man. Shoot that man. I'll turn him off, you know. I'll find someone like Joel Osteen who sits there and just smiles all the time. Man, I'd get hernia in my cheeks if I smiled like that all the time. Smile, smile, smile. Something wrong with someone that's that happy all the time. If you're normal, your feelings go up and down. And when they go down, we need the Lord to lift us up. Praise the Lord, he will if we'll call upon him. But if you're always happy, 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 there's something wrong with you. These morning people, you ever met a morning person? Oh. I had a college roommate. There were three of us that rented a three-bedroom apartment, all band students at Arkansas. And one of them, he sometimes watches from Arizona. You didn't talk to him till he'd had coffee. Didn't know that when we first moved in, you know. Good morning, how you doing, Mitch? He said, coffee, give me coffee. And he didn't talk to anybody till he had at least two big cups of coffee. And he could not tolerate the happy, happy, happy morning person. Guess what God gave him as a wife? Bouncy, bouncy, happy, happy, morning, morning. I pull into Chick-fil-A in the morning sometimes, and I just want to punch that gal. No, I'm kidding. I don't really. I'm just being funny. But, you know, good morning. How are you? Just take my order. You can't be happy all the time. Otherwise, you'll burn out. There has to be an ebb and flow. Okay? If you're down all the time, you've got depression problems. If you're up all the time, you're an idiot. And so you need some balance. The devil wants you to think wrong so that he can get you to act wrong. If he can get you to think wrong, he's got you. That's why I believe it was Tim LaHaye wrote the book, The Battle for the Mind. The Battle for the Mind. By the way, he also knows the converse of that is true. If you think right, you'll act right, and he doesn't want that. So he works at us in our minds. Now, 1 Peter says, don't turn to it, that the husband is not to be ignorant of his wife. You ever heard this guy say, I can't understand women? Oh, yes, you can. The Bible says in 1 Peter, for the husband to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. And God doesn't command us to do anything that he doesn't with the Spirit-filled control of the Holy Spirit, doesn't enable us to do. So don't sit there and, well, you can't understand women. Yes, you can. You just have to understand she's different than you are. Now, praise the Lord for that. Would you want to be married to you? Guys? No. Why? Because I'm too difficult. Well, that's right. My wife's at home watching Harrison. He's sick tonight with a respiratory thing. And she just said, I could hear from over here through the, without any radio, saying amen. So, two things that men have the hardest time saying. You ready? Men have two things that they have the hardest time saying. Almost impossible for men to say. Number one, I'm sorry. Or I was wrong. And number two, this may be number one, to his wife, I love you. Men are the guys who stand on the top of the ladder. He's trying to paint the final corner of the eave on the house. He's standing on the part of the ladder that says in big OSHA-approved letters, not a step. Where is he standing? Right there. Men are dumb. I know I are one. And he's standing there, and, you know, what does he do? He ends up falling. Now, the wife, ladies, the wife that is wise will not come out and say, isn't that what I told you? You're going to... No, don't do that. You know what that'll make him do? Get back on the ladder and stand on the part that says, not a step. We'll talk about that in a minute. The husband has to learn to say, I was wrong. I was wrong. And he also has to learn to say, I love you. Don't be like, guys, don't be like that husband and wife who were driving along in the car down Main Street in their little town, and they had a bench seat. You know what a bench seat is? Goes all the way across. And she's sitting over there, and he's sitting over here driving. And this couple goes by in their car, and I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. They go around and they look, and you can't tell whether the guy or the girl, the teenagers, are driving. Which one of the teenagers is driving? Because they're both sitting so close together, you can't tell. So the wife looks at the kids, passing them, seated so close together you can't separate them. She looks at her old husband sitting over there driving the car. And she says, I can remember when we used to sit close together like that. What happened? He says, I'm still right where I was. Well, honey, why don't you tell me you love me? I told you that the day we got married. If there's anything happens to change that, I'll let you know. Tell her. There's a lot of ways guys can tell his wife that he loves her in addition to the words. Years ago, my pastor in Arkansas, who's now with the Lord, Cliff Palmer, was dating Mary Stubblefield. whatever her name was, and Mary Palmer, became Mary Palmer. She was working at the bank at that time, and he got to a payphone in a public place, and he was talking to her on her lunch break, you know, just see how you're doing, that kind of thing. And, of course, Mary is very vocal, and she said, well, okay, I got to go back to work, Cliff. I love you, honey. And he's standing in a crowd of people at a public payphone. You know what he said? Me too. Didn't want anybody to hear him. Why are men like that? Because our American culture has taught our men that that's a sign of weakness. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? So the husband, number one, is to love his wife supernaturally, spirit-filled. Number two, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wife, even as wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to love our wives sacrificially. Folks, everything that Jesus did for his church was totally selfless. Everything Jesus did for his church was totally selfless. Some people say, well, marriage is a 50-50 deal. No, it's not. It's 100%, 100%. It's not 50-50 or 60-40. The husband is to love his wife 100%. She's to love him 100%. And anything less than that, friends, will be literally a hell on earth. Christ gave everything for our salvation with with absolutely no thought of getting anything for himself in return. Folks, he left his throne in glory. He laid aside his prerogative, the Bible says, his right to be called God. He took on a form of man. He went to the cross, became sin for us, even though he never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He didn't even have a fallen nature like we do. And he did that, and then he suffered for 3 hours for our sins and died for you and me. The songwriter says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. Jesus loved his bride, that church, that's us, sacrificially. Therefore, the husband must also love his wife without thought of getting anything in return. Now, what's the result of that, guys? When the husband loves his wife sacrificially, he will receive love in return, but not because he desires it, but as a result of his selflessness. Why do we serve Jesus? Well, we're scared of God. No. God's not going to get you. We serve God because we love him. Why? Because he sent his only begotten son to die for us, right? We serve Jesus because he loves us. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. So we as husbands must give before we think of ourselves. Talking about Cliff Palmer, he was driving out in the Ozarks one day as a pastor at the First Baptist Church in Springdale, just driving around in the country. Now, Northwest Arkansas is gigantic, huge population-wise compared to what it was, you know, 40, 50 years ago. And he's driving along and sees one of these houses that has never been painted. Clapboard house, you know, had boards on it about that, shiplap, I think they call it. Shiplap, you know, boards on the house, but they've never been painted. So what color are they? Gray. Not a barn, a house. Now, the house is kind of doing one of these, you know, got a sheet metal roof, and the house is kind of leaning, and on the leaning side of the house, someone has put what we used to call a lean-to. That's where you put some posts or logs or something in the ground, and you bring them up, and has a few boards, and you have kind of a little car. It's like a carport, sheet metal over it. You know what he saw underneath that lean-to? A brand new bass boat. Here's a house that is falling down. It's got a lean-to on one side trying to help it from falling down. Under the lean-to is a bass boat. And he got to thinking about it. I wonder how that bass boat got there. Well, it could be that the wife one day at the dinner table, the husband came in from work, said, "Honey, you work so hard. Me and the children so appreciate all the work you do for us. You provide for us, and you feed us, and you clothe us, and you provide this wonderful home for us. And you just deserve better than why don't you go buy yourself a bass boat?" That you think that's how it happened? Not on your life. Now, it could have been the husband came home and one day blew up and said, "I'm under so much pressure at work, I can't stand it anymore. I'm going to go buy me a bass boat because I can go out on the lake and just relieve some pressure." It might have happened like that. More than likely, he just showed up with it. He just showed up with it. And then, you know, when his wife says, "What's that for?" "Oh, I bought this for us, so that we could go out on the lake and spend more time together." What a liar. You know why he bought it? He wanted it. He probably went in debt to buy it. Was he thinking of his wife? Not hardly. "Hope she's not allowed in my boat." No. Yeah. She'll just mess it up. In reality, he wasn't thinking about her at all. And it won't take her long to figure out that she's been replaced by a bass boat. It has become the object of his affection. Now, it could be guns. It could be a car or a truck or toys. Men have all these toys. How about sports? Some guys, you know, they've fallen in love with their job. And she knows, guys, she knows that she is married to some, she is sharing her husband with someone or something or something or something else. Bass boat, you name it. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives with God's kind of love, even as, just like Christ loved the church," how? "Sacrificially, and gave himself for it." Husbands, when your wife believes that you love her more than anything else, because you've demonstrated it, believe me, there won't be any problems with her being responsive to you. And all of this, of course, is couched in the terminology of the church. So husbands are to love our wives supernaturally, spirit-filled. Number two, sacrificially. Number three, we'll be going through this quickly. Husbands are going, please get done with it soon. Verse 26, sanctifyingly. That word introduces a purpose clause. What's the reason for it? That he might sanctify, that means to cleanse, and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word of God. Now, the husband is to love his wife sanctifyingly. He's to set some limits in the marriage. There's some things that he needs to do to protect his wife and his children. Now remember, guys, and this will just blow your minds, your wife is a mirror of you spiritually. That's scary, isn't it? Your wife is a mirror of you spiritually. And if she's a cantankerous old cow, you know why she's a cantankerous old cow? Because that's all you're giving her to respond to. You see, it says... Let's back up a few verses. Look back here. Get my glasses on so I'll give you the right verse number. In verse 22, ladies, it says, "Wives, hupotasso, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, unto the Lord." Now that word hupotasso, that word submit, does not mean what most American men think that means, and most American women. When you hear that word, you know, being submissive to your husband, most women in this country have been conditioned to bristle. "I'm not going to let a man tell me what to do. I don't answer to any man." You know, you've heard it, right? Because they think that means that she's to become a doormat, or she is to become the recipient of his boot. Now listen. That does not mean that you become, you know, y'all ever had a dog that's been beaten to where it cowers in front of you, scared to death? Maybe it was abused when it was young, And now, whenever it comes near you, you know, it's like this. They got that way because they were abused. This word submit has been abused. It means to respond, to respond. Wives, respond to your own husbands. So the husband is to love his wife with God's kind of love, right? And she is to respond back with God's kind of love. Your wife is not a lover, guys. She's a responder. You ever heard the computer phrase GIGO? Garbage in, garbage out? She can only respond to what you give her. And if you give her garbage, she's going to give you garbage back. And guess what? It comes back amplified. Louder, stronger, meaner, nastier than you ever dreamed possible. The same is true for love. If you love her with God's kind of love, it comes back magnified. Now, over here in verse 26, it says, he's to love her sanctifyingly. Just as Christ sanctifies, in other words, makes us more like we ought to be by the word of God, as his church, the bride, his church, so the husband is to sanctify his wife by teaching her and leading her in spiritual matters. Verse 27, that, here's the reason, in the future, he might sanctify, and excuse me, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That word spot has to do with external things, and the word wrinkle has to do with internal things, or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Listen, guys, and listen carefully. Long after the physical beauty of her youth has failed, the husband needs a wife who has developed inner beauty. And ladies, that's part of your responsibility as much as it is his, to live a spirit-filled life. We had a lady here in our church 26, almost 27 years ago when I first came here, whose name was Laura Ash. She was 90 years old in 1995. She was born in 1905. She'd be 116 now. She died at nearly 100, maybe over 100, way up there. And she sat right down here. Now, she had a wig that was at least 35 years old. So it was nice and graying, but it wasn't Snow White or anything like that. She wasn't fooling anybody about her hair. But, you know, she fell and broke her hip. And she clawed her way to the phone overnight and got to call the ambulance and got well and healed from all that, a new hip. And she fell and broke the other one, did the same thing, just never could get her down. And she sang in the church services, and I could hear her. She was a well-trained singer. And yet, when she passed away and I went down to the funeral home to view her body before we did the service the next day, I walked up to the casket, and there was the wig that I, do you remember Laura Ash? Okay, you're too young. Okay, you were too young. There was the wig everybody'd seen. But who's that old person? Who's that wrinkled up, all drawn up thing wearing that wig? You see, we didn't see Laura Ash the way she was physically. We saw her inner beauty. And one of the most beautiful examples of a Christian lady who, she was only about that tall, you know, just, of course, part of it now has all bent over, but she was just a little bitty thing, all bent up, gnarled up with arthritis, a million wrinkles. We never saw it. I talked to your mother about that too. She noticed the same thing. Just didn't look like Laura. Well, because Laura isn't there. That's just the house that she lived in. Inner beauty. So the husband is to love his wife supernaturally, sacrificially, sanctifyingly, and one more, verse 28, satisfyingly. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Folks, the husband is to love his wife satisfyingly. We are to meet every need that she has, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. And husbands and wives, have you noticed if they do this, they get to the point where they know each other so well that they meet all of each other's needs without having to be asked. My mom and dad, my dad was quite ill the last few years of his life, wasn't able to work. And so what he would do, he knew what, mom was working at Skelly Oil and later became Getty. And before that, she worked for Henry Zorro. And she worked every day up until, pretty much about the last 6 months before she died. And he knew, for example, that she would need thus and so when she came home, whatever it might be. So, and I've got these notes somewhere. I found a bunch of them when we cleaned out the house. Hi, honey. I've got so-and-so and so-and-so done, you know, whatever. Or I changed the oil on the car, for example. He put that on the dashboard of the car. I changed the oil on the car so you don't have to take it to have it done. Or she would write a note that said, hi, hon, when you get up, there's breakfast for you in the refrigerator. All you got to do is, and of course, mom being the way she was and dad not thinking too clear, to put it in the microwave and turn it to number 3, you know, and push the button. She would give him a little instruction. Love you, exclamation point. I love you. Then she would write on there, love you too. And he said, no, I love you more. They got to where they knew what each other needed without having to ask. It says in verse 28, so ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Folks, guys, you need to understand, she's you. In God's sight, you all are one. And no real man enjoys hurting himself. So why do we hurt others? Because we're selfish. Well, let's stop right there because we don't have another 45 minutes to go into the other half of this equation. But these are just some Bible principles that are here that I codified years ago with some help. And maybe it'll help you or somebody that you know. Maybe you're not married, watching or here, but you might be able to share these with somebody. Well, you're supposed to love your wife as a spirit-filled husband. And ladies, by the way, all of these things are also true, you know, for you. You're supposed to live a spirit-filled, he's supposed to live a spirit-filled life, you're supposed to live a spirit-filled life, things like that. So it's a two-way street. Let's pray.